Now let's turn our attention to the Word of God, to the book of Genesis, the very beginning of your Bible, chapter 3. This is the story recorded by Moses of the fall into sin by the original pair, Adam and Eve, as they were confronted by the serpent. Let me read the passage. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord had made. The serpent said to the woman, "Did God actually say, 'You shall not eat of any of the tree of the garden?'" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, 'You shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die.'" But the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and it was a delight to the eyes, and the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate, and she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" And he said, "I hear the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself." And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?" The man said, "The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me fruit of the tree, and I ate." Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this that you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." The Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you among all livestock and above all beasts of the field. On your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." The word of the Lord. You may be seated. We commence a series for this Advent season that centers around the question, why did Christ die? Come? Why did Christ come? And the first answer to that question is our sermon today, and that is that Christ came to destroy the works of the devil. Christ came to destroy the works of the devil. And in text for that is found in 1 John chapter 3. "Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning." The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. Reading the creation story is a delightful thing to do, not only because of its brevity, but because of its beauty. Very simply stated, the Lord talks about how he created all things by simply speaking. "Let there be light." He commanded this and that, and it was done. The crown of the creation was the creation of humanity. And God did that by working with something he already had. Rather than speaking man into existence, He took from that which he had already created, the dirt, the clay, the dust of the earth, and fashioned a human being and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And God from that man took and made one suitable for him, a partner, to be part of a one flesh, created the woman, and placed them in a garden, a beautiful garden, a perfect environment. By the way, among the many excuses for sin that men offer is it's a bad environment, it's a bad place to live, it's a bad group of associates. They're deleterious and harmful things all around us, and it makes us bad. We're good, they say, but put in a bad environment, we turn bad. It doesn't explain the original sin, does it? Doesn't explain this at all. Sin came into the heart of the human, the man, via a conduit. There was a preliminary sinner, a previous sinner. And that sinner himself was one of the angelic host, one of the great archangels of the Lord, Lucifer by name, which means simply bearer of light, the angel of light. And he rebelled against God and said that he would arise and be God. There's an obsession that Satan has, a turn of his heart that says he would have what God has. He will be what God is. He will usurp and replace all that God has in his power and his authority. It's a foolish thing because he is but a creature. But he nevertheless has that notion in his noggin that is sinful to the core. And the story goes that the Lord threw him out, cast him out. Jesus had a vision of that. He told his disciples one time, I saw Satan like lightning falling from heaven. And he came to earth, Satan. And he planted within the human, the creation of God, the image of God, he planted within the human the same idea. You will be like God. God knows that if you eat of this fruit, you will be like God. And here we have the sad and dreadful and dark story of how Eve, being deceived, ate of the forbidden fruit, gave to Adam, and the two flesh, becoming one flesh, participated in a singular act of disobedience and sin. And now the devil in his glee could say that he had turned the very image of God into an image of himself. He had made man a sinner, a rebel, a defiant usurper of God, disobedient to God's commands in every way. He had made man in his image, and he had therefore defeated the Lord God in his eternal plans and purposes for mankind upon the earth to fulfill, and the whole earth be filled with the knowledge of God, and the whole earth glorify God, and the stars sing his praises. Satan had foiled it. He now had man in his image, a sinner, a rebel. God did not leave it that way. He came, and here we have the story in the same chapter, almost in the same breath, the story of the preaching of the first gospel. Sometimes it's called the proto-evangelion, which means the first good news, the first preaching of the gospel, and it's God himself. And he has as his audience humanity in the person of Adam and Eve. And also in his audience is Satan. There before the whole compass of creation, God addresses these creatures, Adam, Eve, the serpent. And when he speaks first to the serpent, hear what he says. He pronounces first a curse, and then he pronounces gospel for the man and the woman. Listen. The Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, you are cursed above all the animals, all the livestock, all the beasts of the field. And on your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life." What the Lord did to Satan was condemn him to a province, to exile him to a dominion. And it's the dominion of death. That's what dust means. The dust of death. You will eat of the dust. You will participate in death. And that's what Satan is all about. Jesus himself said that Satan came to kill, to steal, and destroy. And the Lord God confined him to an area and a domain where he would be the ruler of the darkness, of the grave, and of the pit. But then in the very next statement, the Lord says, "I will put enmity between you and the woman." Up until that point, they had a pretty nice friendship, a pretty nice conversation from time to time. In fact, he had won her confidence to the extent that she was very persuaded by him and was actually convinced that he was telling the truth, hence her deception. But the Lord says, "I'm going to put enmity between the two of you." There's going to be a hostility, a mutual hatred between the two. And it's not just between you two, it's going to be all of your descendants. "I will put enmity between your offspring and her offspring." In other words, the descendants, those who descend in terms of the likeness of man and in the likeness of Satan, will be at war and enmity against each other for all of time. "And this offspring, this seed, shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." And this is what we have if we just sort of take a cursory glance at human history. In the scriptures, we have the story of a warfare, an enmity, a hatred, a battle to the death. We see it in the very first pair of young men. When Eve gave birth to Cain, she says, "I have gotten a man from the Lord." This is that seed. This is that offspring. But oh, sadly, he turned out to be the offspring of the enemy. And there with the battle between Cain and Abel, and then later Seth, we see this battle begin to brew. And we see it all through the scriptures. We see it with Ishmael and Isaac. We still see it with Ishmael and Isaac. We see it between Esau and Jacob, between Pharaoh and Moses, between Goliath and David. There's the seed of the serpent at war against the seed of the woman. Which brings us all the way down to the coming, the long-awaited coming of the seed, that one that descended from Eve, Jesus Christ himself. And even in his life and ministry, the Lord battled Satan. We see in this first gospel the preaching of the incarnation, God coming in human flesh, born of a woman. We also see in this first gospel the atonement. The atonement. Preaching the incarnation and the atonement, because the answer to the question, Why did Christ come? Was he came as a babe in Bethlehem in order that he might be that man, that offspring, that champion, that victorious warrior who would wage the final and fatal battle with Satan. And all throughout his lifetime, Jesus had that problem. Even in his birth, Herod tried to destroy him. Throughout his entire life, Jesus dealt with the temptation of Satan, starting, of course, the very beginning of his ministry in the wilderness. Satan came and tried to deceive him and tried to lead him astray and tried to provoke him to abandon his mission and reach his goals in some other way than the way of the cross, than the way of the atonement. And Jesus resisted and fought. And all throughout his ministry, as we've seen just recently, he is in battle with Satan and his demons. He is waging war constantly against them. And finally, as it begins to intensify and moves toward the garden where Jesus, with great heaviness and sorrow, has to enter into the extreme part of that battle. And then it comes to a point where he, with all the wicked forces arrayed against him of Herod, Pilate, Caiaphas the high priest, the Jews, the Romans, the Gentiles, the howling mob, crucify, crucify him, he receives that bruise, that wound. Let me say something about this imagery that I think is just very, very powerful. It speaks to me more every time I read it. It's the picture where it says, he shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. Picture the man, the human, the descendant of Eve in a conflict with the serpent. And the serpent snaps and strikes at his heel. And the poisonous infection of sin enters his body. But in that conflict, the heel of the man crushes the head of the serpent. And that's what we have. We have the heel crushing the head of the serpent, killing him, doing him in, finishing him off, destroying him completely. And the eternal results of that great conflict, that great encounter, that battle upon the cross are these. There are scars in the heel of the hand and in the foot of Jesus for all eternity. The sign of the bruising of the heel and the striking out of the archenemy against God's anointed. But there are eternal signs of the conflict with Satan. Satan is bound with a chain, and he is thrown into a bottomless pit, and it is covered over and sealed. And Satan is cast into a lake of fire, which has been prepared specifically for him. I never liked the term theories of the atonement, but I guess we're stuck with the way we think about the atonement, the way we understand the death that Christ died. And one of the great views or theories of the atonement is the view of Christ as a victor. Christ is triumphant over Satan. Satan comes. He does his worst and awful work upon us. And the Lord does not preach a gospel of redemption to the angels. But he preaches a gospel of redemption, salvation, restoration. And he takes that dust of death, that person that dies, that is Jesus, and breathes into his nostrils the breath of life. And on resurrection morning, he is raised from the dead in glory and power and might, and ever lives and ever rules and sits upon the throne of God. That is the doctrine, the teaching, the truth of the victory of Christ. Christus Victor. Now, Paul said to his people when he wrote in Romans, he said, the Lord will soon crush Satan under your feet. We've got to wait for this to play out. The day of the binding of Satan and the casting of Satan into the lake of fire, these days are yet future to us. We have good word. We have good promise. We have the gospel sustaining us. But we have a fight every day with him. He is the father of lies. He is the tempter. He is the accuser of the brethren. He's the thief and the perverter of every good blessing that God gives us. He's a destroyer. He will destroy everything. He'll destroy our hearts. He'll destroy our children. He'll destroy our society. He will destroy our nation. He is a vicious, nasty, wicked enemy. And we fight and struggle every day. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one is part of the heart of our very prayer. But God wants us to know. I want you to know this morning that Christ has won the victory. He has crushed the head of the serpent, and he does not have the power to destroy you. He does not have the power to keep you from eternal life. He does not have the power to bind you into death, sin, for all eternity. Christ has come and received in his body the venom of the serpent and has made full atonement and cleansing for your sins and has crushed the head of the serpent for you. Is this not a Savior that we can embrace? Is this not a victor that we can come to and swear our allegiance? Is this not a conqueror that we can join in that parade that lifts up the gates and goes into all eternity, knowing that we're part of the winning party because of our champion, our Savior Christ, the seed of the woman who has won our victory? We don't wrestle against flesh and blood. We wrestle against principalities and powers, things lifted up in high places. This is a cosmic battle that we're just crushed under it. But God has provided Christ to deliver us from all of this. Satan's ways are referred to in the scripture as wiles, the wiles of the devil. He hasn't stopped his attempt to deceive and to distort, to steal all the blessings of God, to put us all in the dust of death and leave us there. That's where he wants us to be, is with him in the dust of death, crawling upon the dust of the ground. Paul says, we are not ignorant of Satan's devices. We know something about him. One of the controversies in the 20th century is, well, I guess it's been that way for many centuries, but there's always been a denial of the reality of a personal Satan. In spite of all the biblical evidence to the contrary, it's very sophisticated in a lot of circles to sort of deny that. And one of the things that has been made sport is the great reformer Luther. I had a vision of Satan one time. And as the story goes, he was writing, and when he got the vision of Satan, there was an enmity and a hatred that he picked up the inkwell and hurled it at Satan. And I always thought that was extremely metaphorical, because that's really what, in many ways, what Luther did. He took the ink and wrote with his 95 theses and all sorts of other things. The gospel never was clearer to Western civilization than when Luther and the other reformers preached it. It was a salvation by a Savior, not by a ritual, not by an institution, but salvation by a personal, victorious Savior. And that's why Christ came. He came to destroy the works of the devil.